Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
You know, a couple of weeks ago, how many of you are grateful there's people around? Come on, I love it. Obviously, not everybody's back. I walked through, Kayla was like, I have no children, this stinks. Children's pastors like children around. It's just part of the deal. So obviously, we have a lot of folks who still aren't coming, and you know, but for those of you who are here, what a blessed season. We get to be back together with people. But prior to this, I was back during one of our worship sets about where Richard Dunn is sitting, and we were in the middle of worship, and I began to smell a fragrance. And how many of you know that scent is like your nose? That's one of your senses, right? And so, lest you think it sounds odd, the Bible says to train up our senses. Well, what do you think it's talking about? To discern good and evil, right? So you can act. I don't want to get too far off onto this. Some of you are already thinking I'm crazy, but you can discern sometimes what God's doing through senses. This is one of those moments when I smelled something, and I didn't immediately recognize what the scent was, but I immediately had this word pop in my head: eucalyptus. So clearly, I can't even say it. I don't even know what it is. Don't really care. You know, but I certainly don't know what it smells like either. You know what I mean? And again, sometimes we this is one of the ways that we know that God's speaking to us. It's one of the many ways that we vet what we're hearing. Of course, it has to line up with the word. You know, but this is not a word that I use in my normal vocabulary. Don't even know what it smells like. Why would I think that the smell I just discerned was eucalyptus, right? And I kind of go, oh, I think God's speaking to me. And so I went to the word. How many of you think that Google is your best friend, right? Yeah, see, I don't know everything, and neither does Google, but, you know, there's some great stuff on there. And so I started Googling. I thought, what's the connection between eucalyptus and the Bible? And one of the first things that came up was that it was connected in, at least loosely, to the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. And so, man, I'm back in the middle of worship, and I'm like, okay, yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles, I remember that, and I'm kind of looking through, and I'm really just trying to hear the Lord. Why did I smell that? Why did you say that? And at some point I wasn't really getting a download, and so I became aware that, okay, now I've gone too far. Now I'm getting distracted, and I'm actually here to worship. And I was like, Lord, if you want to speak to me, you can speak to me, but I don't want to pursue this. I'll pursue that later. And I found some fascinating things as I kind of pressed into it, hence the reason I'm talking to you this morning. Yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles, in this feast, it was actually one of the feces,
you like that stuff.
It was one of those feasts that people actually pilgrimaged to Jerusalem. I'll speak eventually, it'll come out of me. You know, and in this feast, the priest would go and he would actually dip out water from the Pool of Siloam. Now, do you remember reading about the Pool of Siloam in the New Testament and the Gospel stories? The Pool of Siloam, interestingly, was the pool that Jesus told the blind man to go and wash himself in. And so Jesus, you remember, he has this encounter with the blind guy, and this is where he's like, you know, and he spits into the mud and wipes it on the dude's face. Listen, you need a word of the Lord before you do that one, all right? Like, wow. And he tells the guy, go wash yourself, go wash off the mud from your eyes in the Pool of Siloam. I bring it up because everything that Jesus did was significant. Do you know that? Like, I mean, Jesus literally was fulfilling Scripture. He was fulfilling prophecy. Like, all the stuff that he did, everything he did is a model to us. It's an illustration to us. There was a reason behind what he did. And with that, I guess I want to pose the question just to get you thinking, why did he just command his eyes open? Why didn't he just speak to the blind eyes and say, be opened? And it's not like he hadn't done it before. I mean, we're talking about God in the flesh. It's not like he couldn't do it. You know, he could do it. He could do whatever. We're told we can do whatever. I can do all things, right? So we could do it. Why didn't Jesus just do it? Wouldn't it have been way easier? Eyes open. Work according to your created order in Jesus' name. Boom, done. Hey, have a nice day, man. Bless you. Right? But he didn't. I think it ties back to a question that I asked you last week. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? How hungry are you to encounter God? How hungry are you for the more? How hungry are you to host him, to rearrange your life, to be sensitive to him and his movings? Are you hungry enough, we said by analogy, are you hungry enough to pay for it, to pay a price, to pull money out of your pocket, to sacrifice and to invest into it? Think about this story just for a second. You know, blind beggars were never the most influential people in society, right? I think, is that safe to say? And in the Old Testament, they were, on some level at least, they were despised by people. They weren't, you know what I mean? They're a little more down here as far as the way that the culture and the society would have related to them. And so the way that people would have interacted with this blind beggar, I think at times could have been pretty harsh. Now just imagine with me for just a second. Jesus speaks to this guy, spits in the mud. Guy's got mud all over his face. And he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash it out. Now, do you think that he had a few opportunities between the word that he got and the pool of Siloam maybe to wash that stuff off his face? This guy's crazy. Did you just spit in my eyeballs? And like the first water fountain he comes to, I mean, I'm being a little facetious. I don't know if they had water fountains, but you know what I'm saying. The first little anything that he had, he stops and he's like, get this stuff off my face. What was this guy doing? So we see that on some level there was trust here. There was faith and there was trust involved in this interaction. But so you have this blind beggar who steps out in faith and in trust of Jesus, what he just said to him. And now he's not going to the first water fountain. He's going to the pool of Siloam. And so he's having to walk through the crowds. So you've got this blind beggar who is already kind of despised by society a little bit, and he's walking through, and he's got mud all over his face, the big disgrace. Okay, sorry. It just seemed right at the moment. He's got mud all over his face, and I can just imagine that people around him, as they encountered him, they're like, look at this guy. And I'm sure that some of them, when they saw him, they probably thought that somebody was heckling him. You ever seen somebody harass somebody like this? It's despicable, but I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. And they're like, oh, like, I don't want to laugh at this, but I'm laughing at this. Did you see the blind beggar? That dude's got mud all over his face. Oh my gosh, he can't even see himself. I wish he could. How fucking you could see yourself now, man. I'm sure that people were responding. People were beginning to laugh. I'm sure of it. They're beginning to laugh. They're like, and they're making comments as they walk by. The dude can't even see who it is, right? So it's like social media today. There's no real responsibility for the words that come out of your mouth because he can't see you anyway, right? And so they walk by and little comments. Idiot dude. Like, come on. They're mocking. They're scoffing. How hungry are you? Are you hungry enough to endure scoffing? Are you hungry enough to endure their censure, their mockery, their false accusations? See, because sometimes God does stuff that's a little bit outside of the box. Why didn't Jesus just say, be healed? He was illustrating something to us. How bad do you want it? Are you willing to walk through the crowds? Are you willing to look different? Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to endure what they might say about you? Oh my goodness, this guy. Years ago, I had the Lord. He's never done it before. He's never done it since. But he led me through a number of different scriptures. It was really cool. He said, okay, turn here. Okay, turn here. Now, Pastor Misty gets this all the time. This is like, it's like no big deal for her at all. But God usually doesn't speak to me like this. And he brought me through scripture by scripture. And one of those, I believe it was in Corinthians, it said, the mockers and the scoffers will come. And God went full stop on me. And then he spoke to me. He said, are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? And I'm here to tell you, no, it sucks. I don't like it. But I want more of God. And that was one of those moments, it was one of those transactions where I was like, Lord, I understand it. I understand human nature. I know that sinners will sin. I know that people will come and they won't understand and they'll bring accusations and the Pharisees will come out of the woodwork and the scoffers. I get it. I hear what you're saying. I understand. But you're worth it, God. The more of God is worth it. He's worth it. The more of God is more of God. And it's worth anything that you will endure. It's worth the mud on your face. It's worth that moment when he spits into the mud and you're like, what are you even doing? I don't understand. Why do I have to go to Siloam? I don't understand. But it's worth your faith. It's worth your being. He is worth it, I'm telling you. The end result of encountering him and people being encountered by him through you, I'm telling you, it's worth every bit of mockery. Anything that you might face, the question today is, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? How bad do you really want it? The priests, as I noted, they would pull them, circle them back around, it'll make sense. Pull this water out of the pool of Siloam, and they would come as a prophetic declaration. They would pour it over the altar right in front of all of the people. As they would pour it out, it was this sense of declaration of faith that God was going to send the rains and that harvest was coming. That harvest was coming. But you know, that's not the only thing that they were proclaiming in that moment. See, because rains throughout Scripture are connected to the outpouring of Holy Spirit. And so as this priest would pour this water from Siloam over the top of the altar, they were crying out on the inside of them for Joel 2. Remember Joel 2, the upper room experience? Peter stumbles out and he begins to declare, this is that which was spoken in Joel. You know, where the Holy Spirit, at some point, the Holy Spirit, and this is that, he said, where the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your old men, your servants, your everybody. There's no distinction, Jew nor Greek, everybody is pouring a spirit. And so as that priest would pour his water out over the altar, there was a sense of hunger and faith stirring for what would come, I would say, for the day that you now live. For the day that you now live, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why Siloam, though? Why the Pool of Siloam? Why not somewhere else? Well, see, the Pool of Siloam during that day was the only source of what they called living water in all of Jerusalem, within the walls of Jerusalem at that time. It was the only place where this existed. The reason that's important is because that water would have been absolutely coveted. It was in stark contrast to the cistern. Anybody have an old house with a cistern? I used to have a house, like, okay, good, like 1.2 of you, that's good, so that's going away apparently. I think it's a wonderful idea. You capture the water off the roof of your house, it goes into the cistern, rainwater and whatnot. You have a constant source of water, but it's nasty. It's gross. Like, it's not as cool as you want it to be. It, you know, tastes like shingles. And it's not the greatest thing. And this is what they would have been used to having as a rule. They would fill up their cisterns. Obviously, if you have one source of water for the whole city, right, you're going to fill up your cisterns. It starts getting warmer than you like. It doesn't taste as great as you like. Well, the alternative was the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was dead for a reason. It was full of salt. Have you ever had salt water? You're like, I've got a sore throat. Let me drink this salt water. So that's no good. So you have this one source of what they called living water. Well, living water was like a bubbling spring that would bubble up fresh. Figure the mountain, you know, running off the mountain, coming up from the earth, this bubbling spring full of nutrients and clarity. It's clean and it's fresh and it's cool. They absolutely would have coveted this water, but the water also represented something else. As he begins to pour it over the altar, one pastor and commentary says this. He says that the people would begin to cry out, "We're thirsty, God. We're thirsty, God," in response to the outpouring of what they're identifying as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty today? And the Bible says it's at this moment, on the eighth day, the great day of the Lord, that Jesus cries out with a loud voice, John chapter 4 and verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again." Now imagine, the priest is pouring the water over the altar. The people are saying, "We're thirsty, God. We're thirsty, God." They're beginning to look forward to a day when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would come on all flesh. "We're thirsty, God. We're thirsty," to usher in that day. And Jesus stands up right in the middle of it all. And he says, "If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive. Well, the Spirit had not yet been poured out because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, the living water represented the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of this moment, they're crying out, "We're thirsty, God." The prophetic act of pouring out the Holy Spirit, "We're thirsty, God." Jesus stands up in the middle of it, interrupts everything. "If you're really thirsty, come to me." Can you imagine? I know that there were varied responses to him in this moment. Everything from agreeable to hostile. And on the hostile side, I could just imagine that they were there. And here's this holy moment. And this is the festival. It's prescribed by God. We're here to honor God. And there's a certain structure. There's a way that it's supposed to go. And who do you think you are for interrupting what we've always done here? Who are you for disrupting our traditions? We're trying to honor God. God would never interrupt himself, so this can't be God that's happening right now. I mean, God would never disrupt himself. See, it presupposes that leaders have it all together and understand what's going on at all times. God would never interrupt himself. And yet, they failed to recognize that God was literally and physically standing in their midst. Sounds so much like revival today, doesn't it? God would never interrupt himself. God would never, like, "This is the way we've always done it. This is tradition. This is the right way, and it's even biblical. It comes straight from the scriptures. This is what we do. We teach the word. We do da-da-da-da, whatever it is for you," right? There's a little box that we live in. Like, God wouldn't destroy the box. We get the box from the Bible. So this disruption to the service, well, the pastor was speaking. He had a word. Did he hear God or not? I don't know. Somebody's disruptive right now. God would never disrupt himself. Unless he would. Unless maybe what was happening wasn't as full of him as what they thought. And then there are those who, I think, they would have heard his voice. And see, these were the ones that maybe were a little more sensitive. And in that moment, as he spoke, something would have stirred on the inside of them. Remember the guys walking with Jesus, says how their hearts burned within them. You know, and other references says how he spoke as one with authority. He confounded them. They'd never seen anything like Jesus. Jesus stands up. "If you're thirsty, come to me." Now listen, this still would have been a disruption. I don't understand, like the priests and all the religious leaders are doing a certain thing. This is the way that we've always done it. It's prescribed by God. This is like the way that we're supposed to do it. And I don't understand how somebody could come and disrupt it. And yet, when that guy spoke, something stirred on the inside of me. Something leapt to life. Something was moved on the inside. I can't put words behind it. I don't understand it. It doesn't look like God on the surface because I didn't think God would do something like that. But I've spent time in the quiet place, sharpening my senses to discern good and evil. And I know what both look like. And while this is disruptive, I so feel that God just walked into the room. See, we don't always have to figure it out. We don't always have to have words for it. But we do have to, through practice, come to a place where we discern when it's God and when it's not. And to turn loose of man's traditions and what we think God will do and what he won't do. Because I'm here to tell you, he's full of surprises. Is this making sense? Jesus goes on, verse 13, John chapter 4. Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I... I'm like completely in left field. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman? I told you I didn't have it all figured out. I was getting ahead of myself. Didn't even know what I was doing. I was wondering why those scriptures didn't match. And he continued to say, wait, no, in a completely different place. It's okay. Remember the Samaritan woman. The story of Jesus, he encounters her at the well. It's the well of Jacob. And I love his interaction with her because Jesus, you know, sometimes he doesn't act like I think he's supposed to act. Right? Sometimes he doesn't act in the same way as the box that I have prescribed for him to walk in. How many of you know that? Just saying. So he encounters this woman. He says to her, woman, if you had known who it was, who you were talking with, you would have asked me for living water. And I would have given it to you. Right? Remember that story? He goes on. Verse 13, as I started to say, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. He's talking about Jacob's well, natural, normal water. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Have you ever read that and you felt discouraged and perplexed because you were still thirsty? Okay, so it's me? Okay, maybe it's just me. I'll preach to myself. I'll look in the mirror and I'll make it good. I've been discouraged more than once. I go, God, your word says that when I drink of this water, I'll never thirst again. When I get a hold of this living water, you're making this contrast. I get what you're saying. But as a born again believer, walking this thing out, God, I still feel thirsty. I don't feel completely satisfied. Ever felt like that? Well, there's a reason. Because usually when we read this, we relegate it, well, I was going to say almost, but we relegate it 100% towards the experience of salvation. It's not just the experience of salvation that he's talking about. We just defined in chapter 7 what living water was. What was living water again? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about Holy Spirit. I've got something to offer you who believe. And if you partake of him, you'll never thirst again. He's talking about this experience where God, where we can engage with God. We've always, like, if you can echo that sentiment that I had where you say, oh, I'm still thirsty and I don't understand. This is the reason why he's telling us there's more. You're thirsty because there's more. There's more of an experience to be had. There's a different way to walk. There's a different way to partner with God. There's a more powerful way, a more efficient way to walk that I've prescribed for you. And the reason that you're still hungry, the reason that you're still thirsting is because you're not walking in tandem with Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and operating according to the ways in which he's prescribing for you in any given moment. See, there's a couple of things that we learn about this. This idea of being thirsty. There are a couple of things that we need to understand if we're going to properly quench our thirst. The first thing is this. Jesus says we have to drink. We have to drink. And I'm not saying that to say we've got the scripture that talks about be filled with the Holy Spirit and like don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have run off with that and talk about, I'll take another drink. And they're, you know, I don't like that. I feel like that cheapens what Holy Spirit really has for us. That's not that it's bad. It's fine. It's just not for me, okay? So when I say take another drink, that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about living water here. But how many of you know to take a drink means I actually have to do something, right? I actually have to fill up the cup. I've got to reach my hand out. I have to actually do something. See, God's inviting us into a partnership. You remember we started out, we talked about this first message in this series, that Holy Spirit is Lord, that Holy Spirit is God. He's as much God as Father and Son, right? And if he's as much God as Father and Son, then I have a responsibility to get to know him. I have a responsibility to position my life in a way that I pursue him, that I understand his ways, I understand his whispers, I understand when he's walked into the room, even though it, to my natural other sense, like my eyes, it doesn't make any sense. I can sense it in my spirit that God just walked in the room. Why? Because I've spent time cultivating that relationship with him. He's calling. This is what it means to drink. I spend time in the quiet place cultivating my life, cultivating my ear. I say no to a whole lot of other stuff that desensitizes me in order to say yes to him, because he's vastly superior to anything else the world has to offer me. Right? So there's this responsibility that we have to actually reach out. And here's the other thing with that. We have to understand that also means he is always accessible. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? What's the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you got. Okay, all right, thank you. You work really hard up here, you don't get much, you know what I'm saying? Okay, but it's in the Holy Spirit, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. Holy Spirit is at hand. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. He is perfectly accessible at any time, whether you feel it or not. He is available to you at all times. He's present with you at all times. He is accessible. That's the second thing we need to understand if we are to satisfy this thirst that's on the inside of us. Let me give you an analogy. How many of you have ever had a well? We're talking about a well here, right? So a few of you understand. I have a well on my property. I love it. It is awesome. You know, it's like 300 feet of blissful, amazing free water. It's wonderful. You know, we've tapped into it, and we used to have a pool, 12,000 gallons of water we would flow out of that well, and it would never run dry. It was literally an endless connection to this life water. It was just, I love wells. Well, how many of you know there's a few different ways that you can access the water from a well? You've got the old school way, right? You know, you're lowering down your bucket, dear Liza. You know, you lower down your bucket, you raise the bucket back up. But what you get out of that is a bucket. I mean, the bucket can't be too big because there's no way that I can winch it back up. You understand? Like, I mean, drop the 5-gallon thing in there. Good luck getting that up. Probably not going to happen. You're going to break an arm, or a rope or something. And so I liken this unto the experience of salvation. You immediately get access to the well. The well's on the inside of you, but when you draw in, you're drawing in for you. Like, what I get out of it by this method is a cup. It's a bucket. It's for me. It's enough to satisfy me. And I can keep going back in, and I could maybe splash some on the people that are around me a little bit, but at the end, it's pretty limited to me, to satisfying me. Then there's the old-fashioned pump. Anybody have one of those on their farm? I love them. I've got one just for decoration. I wish it actually worked. You know, but the old-fashioned pump, see, it worked a little bit differently. There was a way in which it was positioned. It created suction or something. And you would take it and you would pump it, right? And so it was still laborious. And it was completely consistent with, like, the amount of effort that you put into it, you know? But when you pumped it, what came out of it was a river. It wasn't just a bucket anymore. Like, when you pump that, of course, the problem was when you stop pumping it, well, it stopped coming. You know, so there's a lot of effort that's into this thing where you can pump it. But again, what came out of it, now all of a sudden can not just satisfy my thirst, but it can begin to satisfy the thirst of those that are around me. But here's what I want you to know. For just a little bit more of a cost, you can have an electric well pump. That's what I got. And here's the thing. The electric well pump, it still places a demand on me. I still have to walk up to my house and I have to open up the spigot, right? I still have to partner with the system in order to get water out of this thing. But when I do, it's literally a river and a supply of living water that does not run dry. But there's a cost. Will you pay the cost to sensitize yourself to the flow of the river of God, such that you know how to turn the spigot on. What I love about it is, when my well is going, I mean, I'm cheap. If you didn't know that, I'm cheap. Like that. I think my mother-in-law calls me an efficiency engineer. You know? One of the best things is, it's an endless supply. So when the kids are like, it's so hot, I need to be refreshed, I need another touch, can you turn on the sprinkler? I'm like, yes, I can. See, because it's always accessible, it's always available, it's already been paid for. I hope you're catching the analogy. It's already been paid for. But I have to partner with him to access it. I have to position myself to place a demand on it. Now, this is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what we've been talking about for many weeks now. There's this sense in which I position myself for the river of living water to be able to flow out of my life. And here's the thing. We're talking about quenching our thirst. You want to quench your thirst? You need to know this. That the river of living water that's flowing out of your life, or it's intended to, isn't as much for you as it is for those that are around you. Maybe one of the reasons you find yourself thirsty is that you're not allowing the river to flow to the people that are around you. You're just trying to get it. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and I'll land with this for those of you who are getting hungry. The prophet Ezekiel, he has this encounter with God where he sees the temple of God, and out from under the door of the temple is flowing a river. And of course, as it's flowing under the door, it's not the full-fledged thing. As it goes out, the further it gets from the temple, the deeper it gets, such that he doesn't even have the ability to wade through it. It's an overwhelming amount of water coming from there. With that, we pick up in Ezekiel 47 and verse 8. So the angel speaks to him and says, "These waters go out towards the eastern region and go down into Araba. Then they go towards the sea," speaking of the Dead Sea here. "Being made to flow into the sea, the waters of the sea become fresh." Now, if you don't know anything about the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea is the saltiest body of water on the earth. It's 9 times saltier than the ocean. Now, have you ever been to the ocean? You ever walked out and gotten sunbaked after you've been out and you literally turn into a salt shaker? Imagine 9 times that much salt. You could just imagine. And here's another thing. Have you ever put salt on your grass? I had a neighbor years ago. He was a slumlord, landlord, renter, and he didn't want to actually have to deal with the grass, so he rock salted his entire front yard. So when you put salt on living vegetation, like slugs, how many kids? Come on, I'm not talking. It all dies. And so we're talking about the Dead Sea here where there's not much going on. Animals can't survive down there because the drinking of the water doesn't do anything for you. It might kill you, actually, I think. I don't know about that. I'll get back to you. No, vegetation, it can't survive. But what I love about this analogy is that what he sees in the vision is that the river is flowing out of the temple. And as it flows into this valley where it encounters the salt water, where it encounters death and destruction, it literally begins to bring transformation to the waters that it finds there. Now, if you look out at the Dead Sea from a certain angle, you can look at it and you're like, well, that's really attractive. Like, it's actually really beautiful. But it's deceivingly beautiful because it literally does not have the ability to sustain life. And so when it talks about in Scripture, when it references a sea, it's talking about the sea of humanity. When it's talking about the Dead Sea, I think it's actually in this Scripture talking about the sea of humanity, the sea of the world, the sea of the world that from the right angle, you're like, that's kind of attractive. It looks pretty. It looks like some things are working there. But when you get closer and you partake of it, it's actually a trap that lures you into death and destruction. But the beauty is this, when the river flows from the temple of God on high and it engages with the world, it actually begins to bring transformation. Listen to the next verses. Verse 9, "It will come about that every living creature which swarms in its place where the river goes will live." Come on. "And there will be very many fish, for the waters there, excuse me, for the waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the water goes. This is the water from the temple. We fast forward to verse 12. And the river on its banks on one side, by the river on its banks, on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Now, listen, Jesus said that from you, from your innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. He clarifies in chapter 7 of John there that what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. I think it's in 1 Corinthians it says that you all are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that verse? Right? So if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and out of you, the temple, is supposed to flow rivers of living water, then I want to suggest to you that what Ezekiel saw is what is fully accessible to you right now. He actually saw into the future that we now live and that we now partake of. How many of you know that by God's design, Holy Spirit is supposed to so saturate us, so fill us, that it overflows out of the door of our temple, out of the innermost being, this river of living water, him, and that everywhere this river flows, everywhere it goes, it brings life, and it peels back destruction, and it reverses the curse, and it literally causes things to be planted and fruit to be born. And what's happening? When we see the river, and it's reversing this curse of death and destruction, it says that trees begin to be planted on either side of the bank, and that their leaves are for food. What's happening? They're fruitful, in other words. What's happening? People are getting saved. You are supposed to live in such a way that Holy Spirit flows out of you, and everywhere he wants to go, he brings life. He reverses the curse. He brings salvation and healing and deliverance and reconciliation to everybody and everything that he touches. And so again, I want to say to you, how hungry are you? Are you hungry enough to fight the fight, to pay the price, to get into the secret place, to say no to a lot of good stuff so that the river can flow out of you and heal the nations? Because that's the inevitable result of Holy Spirit flowing out of you and impacting life everywhere it goes. The inevitable result is that nations are healed, restored, and delivered, and brought back into our and Jesus' inheritance. And I'm here to tell you, he's worthy of what he's already paid for. Will you pay the price to join him to his inheritance? The only way we can do it is through the river of living water that is called each of you to walk in. Does this make sense? Are we okay? It's a river, not a pool. Let's just pray. What time is it? Time to pray. Oh, Jesus, we don't even know what we ask for, but we know that it's you. We don't know the cost, but we're willing to pay. You paid everything for us. What you're asking in return is so nominal. How dare we make our lives about us? And so again, we ask, would you reprogram the way that we think, God, would you? We sing about the release of grace today. Would you release that grace, God, that causes me to hunger and thirst again, causes me to partner with you, to position myself, to be used by you, Holy Spirit? Would you stir it up in us again? For those who have never encountered you in that way, Holy Spirit, we invite you, would you come? Would you rest on everyone? Would you touch them, God? And touch them right where they're at. We invite you, come, Holy Spirit, because we need you. We need you to glorify the Son. We need you to reach the nations. We need you just to function. And it's by your design that in partnership with you, Holy Spirit flows like a river. We want to see that, God, in our lifetime. We want to see that, God. Speak to us. Show us how to partner. Show us what to say yes to. And come and have your way entirely.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.